Praise God. Well, we're in the book of Romans, continuing our series through chapters 1, 2, and 3. Series called The Verdict. And I'm going to read the passage again just so we have the context. This time, we actually will get out of chapter 1. That's my goal tonight. And to see what God has to say as we now drill down into the details of this list that we often don't look at really in context. And sometimes that sort of throws us off and has us focusing on really the things that, you know, God would not have us to focus on. So we want to just read this passage. But before I do read this passage, let me just say a couple of things just that we might need to think about. And that is, how do we know what is God's heart on different things? Anybody want to answer that question? How do we know what is God's heart toward a particular thing? If you ask me, what does Linda like? I can tell you to a certain degree what Linda likes, okay? Because I know her. She's my wife. So now, what does God like? What does God dislike? I can tell you that Linda does not like action movies. How do I know that? Because whenever we go to see an action movie, after the movie, she says, I only did this because I love you. That's how I know that she does not like action movies. I could have the greatest time at an action movie. I saw San Andreas, and I enjoyed the movie. I thought it was a thrilling movie. I was on the edge of my seat as all of Los Angeles and San Francisco fell into the ocean. I was excited about the movie. Linda didn't like the movie. So she likes movies where people actually talk and there's dialogue and that kind of thing. So I said that to say this. You know, Scripture tells us the things that really God doesn't like and the thing that God does like. And I was thinking about this passage in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, or 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to go to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So we don't have to guess, does God like these types of things or not, right? Because the word tells us he doesn't like this. So if that's true, that these are certain things that God just doesn't like, then as we walk through this Romans, we ought to actually see some of this stuff when we see what is the unrighteousness of men. Because we should see then what it is when we go away from God and when these attributes come out that are sort of displeasing to God. What's interesting, though, is that sometimes we sort of tilt the weight or the balance, and then we allow culture to tell us what is the thing that God hates the most. When Scripture constantly tells us, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, you should see some of these same things. It says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. When we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we often think of the sexual sin there. But in actuality, what God is telling us from his heart, the thing that drew his attention and drew judgment upon them was the idea that they were haughty, that they were prideful, that they didn't take care to or address the needs of the poor. So we can say that God does not like these types of things. The question we have to ask is that is always something behind it. And that's what we often do not address. We're looking at the behavior, but it's really something behind what the person is doing that God doesn't like. So in the case of Sodom, even when it came to their haughtiness and not taking care of the poor and taking care of the needy, if we just stop there at that surface, we won't truly capture what it is God doesn't like. So what the beautiful thing is about Romans, as we walk through it, he's sort of giving us a forensic look at sin. He's trying to go beyond just what we see on the surface and show us what's going on behind the scenes. And so that's what we've been trying to dive into in this book of Romans. So I'm going to start reading the passage. We're going to have a word of prayer and see what God might say to us tonight. And once again, hear all what God has to say tonight. I'm going to start at verse 16 so we can catch the context, and then we're just going to drill down into the middle part of it. Verse 16 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, this his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are, who judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace, and I know if you get a word to me, you can get a word through me. I ask that you would unpack this text, help us to see it, and then walk in the clarity of the truth that we learned tonight. Father, we love you and thank you for this opportunity for you to open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start very quickly, quick summary. We often look at the middle passage there, and we just simply take that out of context. The context of this, if you miss the bookends of that passage, you miss the whole point of that passage. So let me give you the bookends. The bookends, as he gets through this whole laundry list of sins, is he says at the end of it in chapter 2, verse 1, don't let the chapter divisions trip us up here. It is intricately connected to what has been said before in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, who judge whatever you judge, you condemn yourself. So the context of this is not so that we could then take each one of these sins and then judge someone else. In other words, the context is not for us to take these sins here and take a magnifying glass and then look at others and then judge them through that magnifying glass. But the purpose of this text is to take these sins and then hold up a mirror in front of our own selves. That's the purpose of that whole passage, is to indict everyone. And as commentators will tell you, that part is to really indict the pagan world. The Jews could say, you know what? We don't participate in some of these things. Or they thought so on a manifestation of the very surface level, and we'll get to that. So let me go to the very beginning, because if we don't understand the beginning of why he went into this, again, we won't understand it. Because sometimes when this is sort of preached and taught, it just seems like the preacher is just going through this laundry list of sins to just sort of say, like he's got a bag of stones, and he's just, let me throw some over here, boom, you know, and then let me hit some over here, and let me just ricochet one off of this sister over here. That's not the context of this text. There's a reason that Paul sandwiched this body of scripture in between that, therefore, who are you to judge, and the very beginning of it, what leads into it, which cannot be divorced from it, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. What he's saying is that this is connected, again, in verse 17, it all goes together, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And then he goes into this whole laundry list. So now we have to understand this laundry list in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wrath of God. In other words, the reason that I need the gospel is that I haven't divorced myself from this text, and I understand when he gets to chapter 2 and 1 that he's actually talking about me. Not about that other person. He's talking about me. We'll see as we go into that, that if we look beyond the surface, all of us are guilty. And so then he gives us that passage so that we might turn the mirror on ourselves and say, okay, I'm in bad shape. What do I need? What can address the mess that I'm in? There's only one thing, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. It's about understanding why we need the gospel. We don't need the gospel. Let me just say it like this. The gospel is not for us to get a Grammy. It's not for us to get a car. It's not for us to get a house. It's all of those things God can give us. Right? And so can the real estate man. And so can Tony Robbins. And so can other people. But only God can address this laundry list at its core. That's the key. So we said that the gospel and the setup of this was the power of God, or the dynamic of God. Now that's important as we look at this list, because oftentimes what we think about when we think about the gospel and the power of God, we think about it in terms of an explosion. So that if there's something in this list that catches me, that if I become a Christian, then instantly, it's exploded, it's obliterated, it's gone. Well, in one sense it is, in terms of judicially. But the idea here when it talks about the gospel is not so much an explosion in the terms of dynamite, boom, I'm blowing it away, it's gone, it's an event, it happened, it's over. But what it's saying is that it is a dynamic. It is a power. It is, once it's introduced into our lives, as we are renewed through the renewing of our mind, that we often will see that God is doing a transformation from the inside out as we walk from faith to faith. And so we looked at that. And then we looked at the wrath of God. Now, this is important for me to review that as we begin to walk into this passage. But we said that the wrath of God is a settled thing. The wrath of God is not something where God is angry and upset and is ticked off because we ticked him off. If that was true, then God would be subservient to us. We could control God. We could sort of make God mad all the time. But God's not like that. The wrath of God is sort of a settled thing. So we'll be looking at how that works itself out when we look at phrases like, and he gave them up. It's part of God's wrath, but we'll see how that works. So at the core of our problem that the gospel addresses, we said was unrighteousness and ungodliness. And that is the core. And that is what gets us messed up. So we're ungodly and unrighteous, or we don't do right, and we don't do right because we don't have the right view or understanding of who God is. And so in verse 20, he begins to start there, and then from there, he goes through this list. So let's just pick it up right there. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Let's unpack this. So God is saying that no man is without any type of excuse, because God gives a revelation of himself just in nature. And we talked about last week how the revelation of God in nature is not God Jehovah God. It's just God Elohim, or God the power. Or you could look at nature and you could say, okay, God's powerful. But you won't necessarily enter into a covenant relationship Jehovah God from looking at nature. But from nature, you should be able to discern that God is powerful. And because of this unrighteousness, man says, know what? I'm not going to accept the revelation of God. And what does it lead to? What's the first casualty of having that sort of attitude? Well, it says, they did not glorify him as God. Now, the issue is not that they don't give God glory. Some people do that. But they don't glorify God as God. In other words, give God all that he is. To, as one, the psalmist says, as a deer panteth after the water, so my heart panteth after you. That is God so awesome that we need to see him that way. So then he says, this is how it's manifest. They weren't even thankful. Now think about Sodom and the scripture that I read at the beginning. They were blessed. I mean, they had riches. They had everything they need. And they weren't thankful, though. They begin to be haughty. And God says, one of the problems with this ungodliness and unrighteousness, it leads to sort of an unthankful heart. Now, I'm not an animal person, okay? In fact, until I married Linda, I really didn't have any kind of affinity for animals, okay? You show me a dog, you know, some people like dogs. They have dogs in their house. Dogs run up on them. I was never a dog person, but there was one animal I would never have, and it was a cat. Because I had a friend that had a cat. Her name was Robin, and the cat, when Robin would, you know, come home or whatever, you know, sometimes I see how the cat would respond to her. She maybe worked all day, and the cat just wouldn't even come around. Cat act like paying the mortgage or something. The cat just walking around. And sometimes she'd call the cat, and cat. Yeah, that's how the cat was. Now, when I married Linda, she had a dog. The dog's name is Cookie. And Cookie's master, Malik, watch this. Now, I see these people who really are into their dogs and everything, and maybe Malik would be into his dog, but his budget is not such where he's going to buy gourmet dog food. He's not going to do that. Cookie, Malik's dog, only gets the basic stuff. Just the basic stuff. The water just comes out the hose. We not wasting sparklets on Cookie. The bowl is just rinsed. It's not like we sanitize it. We just rinse it. We put a little water in it from the water hose or the rain or what have you. We like, Cookie gonna make it. Cookie got some good genes. Cookie gonna survive. Every now and then, you know what? We have a little bit of food left in the refrigerator. We go out, we give it Cookie, and sometimes I say, is that any good? She said, well, it's 3-4 days old, but Cookie can handle it. You know, we'll go get that meat. We'll give it to Cookie. Cookie, eat that meat. Watch this. We go on vacation. Cookie's never. I've heard of people who take their dogs to a dog hotel. I've heard of that. And they've got places to roam and play and jump. And we don't do that with Cookie. But watch this. Man, you should see when Malik is on a trip and Cookie is with us and she sees Malik for the first time in a week, she almost knocks him over. She's just thankful for the dirty water, for the 4-day-old meat, for the generic dog food. I mean, she just gives Malik all the thankfulness. She's like, Malik, oh, please, oh. Now watch this. You say, well, Cookie's just a dog. But you know the gap between the glory of God and us is greater than the gap between Cookie and Malik? And some of you say, no, that's not. You know, we've been reading all these books of how great we are and everything, so you might not believe that. But David said, I'm a worm. Why did David say that? He said, why is God even mindful of me? And that this gap is so huge, watch this, so huge between where God is and where we are. He says, ungodliness and unrighteousness manifests itself in unthankfulness, and God has given his MVP, his only begotten son, put into the world to address our problem, and we like the catch. He says, neither were they thankful. So you see, there's something that's happening at the core of who man is. To not give God his glory. So he says, neither were they thankful, but watch this, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now that's why I said we have to see the context of why the gospel is tied into this as we walk through this list. If we lose that context, we can get in trouble. Now, what is the context? The context is the gospel is God's power for salvation or deliverance. And we said deliverance was past, it's present, it's future. Now, here's the problem. That list that we're getting ready to deal with, God is saying it starts in the heart. That's why the gospel is God's power unto salvation. We may be able to deal with some of this stuff at a surface level. But what he's trying to show us is the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says the gospel is the thing that can deal with our foolish hearts, because the problem isn't here. It's in our hearts. It's in the core of who we are. And the gospel is God's remedy to address it. So, although they knew him, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, God says that there's a disease that's going on, and when it impacts a person's heart, it then starts attacking their head. And what he's saying is what happens in man is they begin to do things that are just illogical. In other words, they begin, the pagans, as he's addressing the pagan culture here, begin to make gods of wood. Isaiah talks about how one go cuts a tree, and then he burns it in a fire, and then he worships it and says, "This is my God." Is that not illogical? But you say, modern man is much smarter than that. Now, you guys know I love the Discovery Channel. And one of the things that's kind of fascinating is just listening to these brilliant men. I mean, they're brilliant scientists, physicists. And I love physics and I love science. And so they had this guy. Guy was brilliant. I mean, if you hear this guy talk, he was like a Carl Sagan. You know, he could really talk. He just sound like he knew what he was talking about. And so he was showing how that the world seems to be a video game or a virtual reality or a virtual simulation. And so he was going through all this science, and I'm not going to bore you with all that, but he did some experiments. And so he proved that there were certain properties of a video game that you see in society. So, for example, particles, when you're not looking at them, they just seem to be not there. Sort of like a video game. If you're not on that scene, then, you know, that scene isn't drawn. It's just not there. That time is moving digitally, right? So he's proving all these different things. So I was waiting for his hypothesis. I was waiting for the end of his conclusion of all this. He smiled and he said this. He says, "I believe that the world was invented by our future selves." I said, "This idiot." No, I said to myself, "This incredible man, how is it that he could think that, okay, we're just way into the future and the processing speeds of the computers have gotten so great until at the end of the day," he said, "we created our own self." And the man literally believes he's an avatar. And he's got all kinds of degrees. And professing to become wise, they became fools. Is he carving a tree? No, he's not carving a tree. But he's still factoring God out of the equation. There's something about man in his state, in his fallen state, where he says, "I've got to factor God out." And so this man factors God out. And the way in which he factors God out is he says, the future me wrote a program about the current me, and that's who I am. A brilliant man. But if the problem's in the heart, it will impact the mind. So then how does this thing work out as he begins to try to understand what's going on there? He says, "Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness." And before I get into this, we're going to walk through this list kind of briskly, but I want us to catch the flow. God's going to tell us and give us order, but when we say that sin, singular, is the same, right? Sin, singular, is the same in terms of judicial righteousness. When you are justified by faith, there's no partial justification. There's no Christian that's 50% justified and another Christian 80% justified and one 90%. No, justification is something that's it's a toggle. You're either justified or you're not justified, right? As it relates to the sin. Sins, manifestations of these sins, manifestation of the Adamic nature, the nature we inherited from Adam that we're getting to walk through, those sins actually do have various degrees of consequence. These sin has a consequence, but these sins we're going to talk about have a varying degree of consequence. And so we'll be talking about the degrees of consequence. But the first thing that we have to understand as we talk about this is that it is very closely related to something called the wrath of God that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So how do they relate to one another? Well, it's when you catch this phrase, God gave them up. So when I was growing up, when I thought about God giving someone up, it's just kind of like, I just give up on you. Y'all just, I don't know. Let me go find another planet to work with. I mean, I'm through. I'm done. Right? Is that what it means when it says God gave them up? I think this is a great illustration to understand what he's talking about in these next few verses. Otherwise, we can get it really twisted. So when it says God gave them up, and it'll be repeated. So God's trying to get this over to us, what it means when he gives us up. I want you to think about it this way. If I was to take a bottle and I was to go up into space and I was to take that bottle in space and I was to just let it go, what would happen to it? I'm in space. Come on, you guys seen the movie Gravity. I mean, Linda, you know, I made her see it. But y'all seen the movie Gravity. When you're in space and you let something go, at whatever velocity you go, that thing's just going to just keep going. Is that right? And what Christians think often when we hear that phrase, God gave them up, we think of it that way, that God has his creation and he just has given up. And they've just flung out into space, and he's now an absentee landlord. He's given them up. But let me ask you this question. If I take that same bottle, and I'm standing on the planet Earth, and I let go, what happens? It falls, and it hits the ground. And what has happened in that instance? Well, the law of gravity has taken over, and that bottle has experienced the consequences of that. The reason I say that is because that's how the wrath of God works in relationship with these sins. It's not so much that God gave them up and then God is through, because if that was true, then he would have never sent his son. If God had gave up, Jesus would have never went to the cross. So it was for, and somebody said, I don't believe. Well, the Bible said, when we were what? Dead. In what? Trespasses. It didn't even say dead in sins. It said we were dead in trespasses and sins. To make it completely clear that it wasn't just, you know, I'm walking, oh, I made a mistake. No, that's a sin. A trespass is, okay, the sign says keep off the grass and you go play touch football on the grass. God says while we were dead in trespasses and sins, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So does that sound like somebody that's giving up? No. So he hasn't given up, but he has given up in the sense that he's let go and he's allowed the consequence of the sin to have its effect. So here's man, Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden and they're chilling. I mean, it's better than any planned community in Irvine. I mean, it's really nice. But there's something in man that says, you know what? I got this whole garden. I can eat anything. But, you know, I can't eat this tree over here. Because if I be like God, I wonder what it would be to be like God. He had it really good. And when he went for it, God allowed the consequences. So that's how we have to see that. Okay, so he says, man in this state, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Watch this. In this rebellion against God, I love the way God describes it. They exchanged the truth for the lie. And what is the lie? What is the lie? In the context of all of this, the lie is that I could do a better job as God than God. In other words, the lie is that I'm self-sufficient. The lie is that, you know what? I can make it all on my own. And he says that man, they exchanged the truth. The truth is God is all of that. You should have just been content with God being God. But the lie is what Satan told Eve. You know what? You could be like God. Man, that was appealing. I could. Well, that's the lie. And what happened in that exchange, watch this, there was a transaction. I went to Japan, and when I was in Japan, I remember going to the machine, and I took out like a million yen or something like that. I was a million yen heir for a minute. I mean, man. Until I bought like some, you know, some gum that cost like, you know, 500,000 yen or something like that. And I said that to say this, different places have different exchange rates, okay? And you go to some place and their money is not really worth hardly nothing. You can go someplace, it's a ruble or it's this or it's that, and the money's not. And what happened in this exchange, we had all of this from God. And it was kind of like we just went and took this great currency and exchanged it for something that just cheated us. We exchanged the truth for a lie, he says. And he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error, which was due. Let me unpack that, because there's so much controversy surrounding that verse. I've heard Christians say, oh, well, you know, God sent... and sent AIDS and gave people AIDS for this sin. Now, what did he say at the very beginning? What is the wrath of God? It's just natural consequences. It's not like God says, okay, I'm going to strike this person with this disease. I'm going to strike this. If there is possible to have an STD, it's possible to have an STD. It's not that God says, I'm going to strike this individual. That's not what God is doing. He's already told us up front that his wrath doesn't work like that. His wrath has built-in parameters. And so sometimes we take scriptures out of context, and it's not like God said, okay, I'm going to strike this group with this. No, that's not what God is saying. And as we go through, we'll see that there's other consequences and other sins that God mentions that are on his list far worse. So what does he say? And being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. In other words, God is saying that these things are worse, starting at verse 28, when he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So God says, he's starting, I want us to see the progression. He's starting with sins of the flesh, but it's not localized to just one sin of the flesh. He's covering sexual immorality in all different ways. But then he takes it a step further and he says, but this is worse, a debased mind. He says, that's worse. Because what a debased mind leads to is to all this other stuff. Wickedness, covetousness, and again, when we read at the very beginning, what was the issue with Sodom? Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers. God says, this stuff right here is even worse. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy. Let me just deal with some of these uns real quick, because I want to make sure we wrap it up and get the context correct. When he says, as he's going down this list, and he says, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and then he says, undiscerning. The reason I want us to catch that is that that's kind of at the bottom of the list, and that's really bad. So what he's dealing with when he gets to the bottom of the list are sins that involve other people, that have consequences on other people. If I'm undiscerning, I can not only hurt myself, but I can hurt other people. If I'm the president of a bank and I'm undiscerning, I can take the resources in that bank and hurt a lot of different people. So that's very bad. When he says unloving, we are familiar with the three words for word, for love, agape, phileo. So a love of a friendship, agape love, God's love, and then the lust, love in a physical way. But there's also love, a fourth one we don't often talk about, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, when he says unloving, he's talking about, it's a unique word for love, and it's the love that takes place in a family context. And he says, the worst type of thing you could do is to have this unlove in a family context. And he says, in other words, it's natural for a father to love his children. But he says, when it gets down to a point where the depravity is so bad that, you know, a father doesn't even have love for his child, he says, that's far more worse than any of this other stuff. He says, that's almost the worst you can get. When a father doesn't love his kids, when a mother doesn't love her kids. And so then as he begins to talk about us, he's really into the gutter right now. Everyone's sort of saying as the Jew, oh man, you know, those Gentiles are a hot mess. Don't even love their own kids. And you know, we Jews, we make sure we take care of our kids. We've got laws even on the books to make sure our property is passed down from generation to generation. Those Gentiles are just crazy. Right when they're there, he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Oh, wait a minute. Now, does it mean that every person does everything on that list? No, because sin is like a disease, and it impacts every person differently. So every person, we all are infected with the sin disease from our father Adam, but it manifests itself in different ways. So as we sit back, it's not to see the manifestation in one person and the manifestation in another person and then take the magnifying glass and say, okay, let me zero in on you. No, it's to take the mirror and then let the Holy Spirit search our hearts to see where are we in this list. Because we're there in some level. And then I looked and said, and you don't have to be doing it. You just got to approve of the ones who are doing it. My aunt, God bless her, she's gone on to be with the Lord. But my aunt was just the sweetest person you could ever meet. I mean, she was so sweet. She worked the graveyard shift at a hospital. And I used to always wonder, I said, why does she want to work the graveyard? One time I asked her, I said, why would you work the graveyard? You know what she told me? She's just the sweetest person that you would ever meet. And she said, because I have to watch my stories. And I said, your stories? She said, yeah, I got to watch my stories. And back then, her story was Peyton Place. Y'all don't know nothing about Peyton Place. Her story was something like General Hospital. This sweet aunt spent all of her afternoon watching people commit adultery, kill people, murder people. Now, some people are probably saying to themselves, you know what? I would never do any of those things. But boy, they love Sandra Rhimes. They love Dr. McPhoebe or McFuffy or McLovey or whatever his name is on Grey's Anatomy. They love the show is How to Get Away with Murder. So I know they're murdering people on that show. I mean, that's the name of the show. And God is saying, well, you ain't got to do it. You just got to just enjoy watching some of it. And you're guilty. And then the church said, amen. No, the church got quiet as a mouse. God is saying, we're all guilty. We're all messed up. That's why we all need the gospel. And that's why the gospel can deal with all of us and take us from where we are to where God wants us to be. So let me say this as we close, because two things come out of this text that we address next week. Let me say the first thing. You say, okay, God's wrath is on us, and God's got to judge sin. It ties into the closing point that I want to make. Then why isn't God doing something about our sin? Why isn't God addressing it? And that's the issue that he brings up right after this, where he says, and do you think, O man, that you who judge and those practicing such the same thing, doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the righteousness, the riches of the goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? And as man was in this state, the question, I like the way Paul goes through things, because he's constantly raising questions. And the question that the person, the reader at that time would have is that, okay, if God is so righteous and he cannot stand sin, then why haven't we all been obliterated? And the answer is that this darkened heart has ruined our understanding and our discernment and our reasoning. And he says, can't you see that God is just showing us forbearance? Not that we should continue in sin, but that his goodness and his richness will bring us into a place of repentance. That's the point of this passage. Not to throw stones, but that we might understand God's goodness, repentance, forbearance, and contents and context with the gospel. And let me close on this point, because this is what will help us. Some people take this list and they will often make this mistake. Because there's this list, there's other lists in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and so they will extrapolate whatever the list is, and it's almost as if they put the list out here and they say to themselves, okay, I'm gonna make sure I don't do that one. Then I'm gonna make sure I don't do that one. And this one I really got to watch, because God actually mentioned it and said he hated it. So I want to stay away from that one. And so the life is sort of lived trying to follow the list. So let me share this in closing. And it's related to the wrath of God. Why is there such a thing as the wrath of God? Because as he started off with who God is and the power of God and his attributes, one of his attributes is holiness, absolute holiness. And sometimes what I I hear said is that, you know, God has a moral law. And sometimes that's stated in a way that is actually incorrect, because it's stated in a way in which God is a person or a being who must adhere to some moral law. No. God is not on the throne of his universe trying to conform to some moral law. God's holiness, his otherness, built into who he is right. Perfection. It's in him. In other words, God is not, as a being, looking outside of himself to say, I need to follow this principle. If that was true, God wouldn't be God, because the principle would be higher than God, and God is conforming to a principle. So watch this. Whatever those good things are, they're in him and cannot be extricated from him. So you say, why is that important? What does it have to do with rap? What does it have to do with me being in the gospel? It has everything. Why? Because many Christians say, okay, I'm going to find the list and follow the list. And God says, no, I'm going to find you. And when I find you, I'm going to come live in you. Now watch this. He's not living like, oh, I got to make sure, checked off love, checked off. No, it's all in him. So that as he's in us, he's transforming us to be like him. So what we've got to focus on is that relationship with him, so that he transforms us from the inside out. And so just as God isn't going, well, let me try to do this, let me try. No, God says, you enter into fellowship with me. There's only but one way that can happen, and that's through the gospel. And out, apart from the gospel, that list is in all of us, not some of us. And our only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in it is the power of God, the dynamic of God, for God to live within us, commune with us, and to change us from the inside out, that we conform, as Paul said in another epistle, to the image of Jesus Christ. The goal is absolute perfection, which we can't reach in our flesh. So it's not about the list, it's about him and being in relationship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace. You're so awesome in power and in might. And help us to not be where we're not thankful and we don't see you as you really and truly are. God, all by yourself, not conforming to some law, but that's just who you are. And your absolute holiness demands absolute perfection. And outside of Jesus Christ, without that covering, we would all be consumed, and all of us are worthy of death and judgment. There's none righteous, no, not one. So help us not to compare our sins one to another. Help us not to take the magnifying glass, but help us to hold up the mirror so that we would just cling to you and be thankful for what you did in your son. In Jesus' name, amen.